We turn to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to read from verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, both taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. Now our next meeting here is on Thursday evening, when we come for our Bible study and prayer meeting. Tonight we begin a series of four considerations, which it's down to you to invite people to come along to hear the gospel, and pray that they will come. A basic series on being right with God, on how we become right with God. Tonight we're going to think about why. Why is it important? And next time, that's 2 weeks' time, we're going to think about when is it important. Then we're going to think about how can you be right with God. And then fourthly, we're going to think about the result of being right with God. So we turn to one verse tonight, and you don't need to turn to it. It's just a simple verse, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is the answer to the question, why is it important to get right with God? Well, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You notice that this verse mentions those two words, profit and loss. And it's a theme we're all too familiar with. It's all about profit and loss these days, isn't it? Over the last few years, life in general has become little more than a question of profit and loss in businesses, in the health service, in all the things that were, we thought, conducted out of sympathy and love and charity and kindness. It all seems now to be down to profit and loss. We don't seem to be able to do anything about it, and it affects our everyday lives whether we like it or not. You may be concerned about the matter of education, and you wonder why a child is suffering in an overcrowded class, in an overcrowded school, when there are teachers with some proven abilities who can't get jobs. And you're told, well, it's our budget, I'm afraid. We are given so much money to handle our needs and the administration of our classes, and we have to prove a profit or loss at the end of the day. Or maybe you become sick and you go to see a doctor. Why am I given an appointment with a trainee nurse who tells you straight away, well, after 10 minutes of a conversation, that he's not qualified to give you a prescription or deal with your problem? And you say, well, I'm sorry, but why is this? And the answer is, well, costs. We have to make ends meet these days, or otherwise we'll be closed down. Or maybe a reasonably well-run office in the business world, and it's going well when others are not. And yet, I'm sorry, we have to let you go because, well, we've got to match salaries and expenses against income. We need to cut staffing levels to satisfy the number crunchers. It's all profit and loss. And we get a little tired of it. We think, well, it wasn't always like this. Why is it suddenly that everything is down to profit and loss? But when it comes to your soul, the profit and loss situation has to be addressed. We have to deal with the question of profit and loss when it comes to our souls, because eternity depends upon it. Here the Lord Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's a potential loss. Let's think first of all about the loss potential. To lose your soul in this verse is here balanced against what appears to be a substantial gain. It's lose your soul or gain the whole world. Well, that's quite substantial, to gain the whole world. Life is meant to be so much more, though, than the average experience that most people have of it. What is the purpose of it all? The reason for living? What is our life all about? When you break it down and you think, well, it's 80 years, and it's a bit more than that by reason of strength, the Bible allows, and it's divided up into childhood, adulthood, and then old age. And you could add a few more subdivisions, but that's it. Well, Solomon in the Old Testament, we read from Ecclesiastes earlier on, he went through a very confused time in his life when he backslid away from the Lord. He came back to the Lord later, but in that time he asked lots of questions, and it's all there in Ecclesiastes. He asked, "What profit has a man from all his labour which he takes under the sun?" When you analyse all the work that a man does, what profit has he got at the end of it all? And he asked, "What value is laughter?" The whole world seems to need to laugh. Everything's got to be a joke. Everything has to be couched in humour. You can't have a serious discussion on television or on the radio without a few jokes. It has to be lightened because people don't like heavy conversations. And he asks, "What value is laughter?" And then he says, "Is there any new thing under the sun?" And he shows in his reasoning that everything that is new actually has happened before, and everything that's happened before will be repeated. Is there any new thing under the sun? And I think we can see where he's coming from, can't we? Life is awfully repetitive, and there seems to be little point in our lives sometimes. He concluded, this is Solomon, "That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requires what is past." You see, we don't see this too clearly when we're in it, moving from one day to another, busying ourselves with, well, fairly unrewarding activities. But as life gradually seeps away from us, we do begin to notice the emptiness of life. Life without God, without any real purpose, how empty life is. For all it's made up, for all the potential, everything we are, the magic, the wonder, the science of our bodies, our lives, our situations, and yet we pass through this life like a puff of smoke and we're gone. When you wake up to this and to the fact that God does require an account from you, not a balance sheet as such, but he wants you to give account for your life. When you face up to that and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you realize that you've been rescued out of all that. You had lost your soul, and now you've received new life. By faith, you have a spiritual realness and an awareness of Christ's presence in your heart and life. This is for us to consider the lost potential here and now. That's what it means, here and now, in our lives. But it also, it counts when it comes to death, the great awakener. We read the parable in Luke chapter 12, where one of the company said to Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." That's desiring things, money, popularity, anything that you don't seem to get your hands on. Desiring it, wanting it. "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do?'" Here was a man who had a really successful harvest. It's one of Jesus' better known parables. We would look perhaps for a less agricultural equivalent, because we don't have that many farmers coming to church here in Chatham. But a man who puts all his effort and time into building up his business. And he asks the same question, "Well, what shall I do?" There's nothing morally wrong with being a successful farmer, or a businessman, or a ship owner, or a property developer, or whatever. There's nothing wrong with being successful. We should be successful at the things we do. But it's what you do next. What do you do when you've been successful? He says to himself, "I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater barns. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So back to the farmer, not the businessman or the ship owner, but the farmer. He's had a bumper year. We don't begrudge him that. He's worked hard for it. We don't begrudge it in any way, but look at his plan. How many times does he say, I, or me, or my? "I will do this or that." He says, "I have no room where to bestow my fruits." "This," he said, "this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say..." Well, Jesus' point is that this farmer was rich, but he wasn't rich towards God. There's no room for God in his life. And we can't afford to have that, because Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So Jesus is saying that this man left God out of his thinking altogether. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't religious. He was religious. He says, "I will say to my soul." So you believed in the soul. Well, that's religious. There's a lot of people today who just say, "Well, I couldn't care less, because I don't believe in the soul. We're just bodies and minds and brains, and when we're dead, we're done for." No, but what about the soul? He believed he was a soul, not just a body. He was religious, but you don't get right with God by being religious. You don't get right with God by keeping the rules, by believing certain things. But the next verse is the one that counts. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And Jesus said, That's how it is with the man that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What a shock! A shock it will be for thousands of people in the Medway towns when they come to the end of their lives. People with no particular dark secrets or ill-gotten gains hidden away, just lives they chose to live as though God never existed. Suddenly, the stark chill of being caught out and the voice of the God you chose to ignore, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. There's nothing you can do about it. When God says, This night your soul is required of you, there's nothing you can do. Like Belshazzar, some of us have been thinking about him recently, a king, the last king of Babylon, in the book of Daniel. He or his forebears had defeated just about every living nation. He's celebrating, he's drinking himself silly with thousands of his lords and his nobles, and he sends for the gold cups and plates which were used formerly by the people of God in worship and service to God. He mocks the living God, but the writing was on the wall, literally. Writing appeared on the wall, and that evening Belshazzar had Daniel interpret the writing on the wall, and the writing on the wall told him that he'd been weighed up by God and found wanting. He would lose this kingdom of Babylon. It would be divided up to the Medes and the Persians. And it was. And that very night, Belshazzar was slain. Just as in Jesus' parable, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And Jesus said, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Belshazzar virtually did gain the whole world. It was handed to him on a plate. Babylon ruled the world at that time. But in one night it was all taken away from him. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Why should I get right with God? Because what profit is it if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? It means eternal judgment. And that's just the beginning. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? You really can't take the parts out of the Bible that you don't like and leave the rest. When it comes to the scriptures, you have to take the Bible as it is. You can't drop bits out that you don't approve of. Every part of the scripture is true. Now, not every reference to eternal punishment is absolutely literal. For example, somebody that dies and goes to heaven, to hell, without a body, suffers the flames. Well, that can't be literal for a soul, but it's real. It's true. Not every reference to eternal punishment is literal, but not every reference to hell is meant to be physical suffering. But it's all true. It's there. It must be. Why would God tell us these things? Merely to frighten us? No, to warn us. So, why should we be right with God? Well, we need to get right with God for this reason. There is potential great loss. But there is temporary gain. Because the Lord says, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Well, that sounds worth having. Gaining the whole world. Lots of people have tried to gain the whole world. I'm not sure they're not actually trying to do it at the moment, but certainly in the past we've known men that have tried to take over the whole world. Jesus gives a very unlikely possibility here. You could gain the whole world. It's not likely. Most people, though, are not really looking to gain the whole world, but they'd like a sizable portion of it. They'd like enough to keep them happy and going and pay all their bills and give them nice holidays every year. Now, the farmer in Jesus' parable is an example of temporary gain.
It all looked so rosy and bright. When he sat down and he looked at his books and he got the record from those that worked for him, they'd had another great year. And he could see that the best way is to pull down all his barns and build bigger ones, because the fruit of the harvest was so great. What sort of gain can you actually achieve? Supposing you decide it's worth ignoring the gospel, forgetting that God now commands all men everywhere to repent, forgetting that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world in order to die on the cross, in order to save sinners, because there's no other way we could be saved. Just forget all that. What sort of gain? Well, there's the gain just of putting these things out of your mind. If you can just get these things out of your mind, well, that's a gain. It's not easy, but it's possible. Once you've heard the gospel, why, these things come back and remind you again and again. But no, you can put it out of your mind. You can fill your mind with other things. People do that all the time. But how temporary it is. It does make you feel more comfortable, though, doesn't it? If you can just get rid of the idea. Herod thought that when John the Baptist had been preaching to him, and he took him, put him in prison because his wife or his mistress said so, and eventually he had him beheaded. That was the end of it. He got rid of the conscience, the things on his mind, John preaching, but he couldn't actually get rid of it, because next he heard of Jesus, and he came like a haunting angel, touching his mind and telling him that he was wrong. Peace of mind. Oh, if I could have peace of mind. You can get peace of mind. Everything, though, is so disturbing. Thinking about God, thinking about my soul, thinking about eternity. I can choose to believe something less challenging. And people are doing that. People are saying, I don't like this teaching about eternal punishment. I don't like this having to face up to God. I don't like this that the Bible is absolutely true in everything it says. Well, if I can get peace of mind if I believe what I want to believe. I can choose to believe something less challenging, and it will give me peace of mind. Oh, I can think of many people that live in nice little country places, go off to their country parish church, and they never hear anything which in any way disturbs them from the tranquility. They've got perfect peace of mind. Trouble is, the truth is the truth. Ignoring it or altering the bits you don't like doesn't make the truth go away. It's just a temporary peace, a bit like the ceasefires that we hear about, and it's all announced on the news at 10 o'clock at night. There's a great ceasefire between this country and this country, and in the morning you get up and this country's blown bits out of the other country because it's temporary and it was only on one side. It's a temporary peace, and if you try to give yourself peace of mind by eliminating from your mind the bits of the truth that you don't like, you've forgotten that truth is truth. You could gain the whole world. That's the extreme, and it's most unlikely, but Jesus puts it before you. Just supposing you could own all the money in the world and all the power and all the popularity. Everybody loves you. It's not likely. But Jesus is saying, if you could do this, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Jesus is saying, well, what good would it do you? What's it worth if you lose your own soul? If you stand before God when you die with not a scrap of valid excuse for living and dying as though he didn't exist, what good was it that you even owned the whole world? Have you noticed? A lot of those people who are at the moment seeking to show great power in the world are themselves quite ill. They're possibly dying, being patched together. They're in their 80s, they're getting old, some of these people, and they're in great power. They have great power. Suppose you did gain possession of the whole world. Would you make a better job of it than running it? You probably would. You probably do a lot better than our present world leaders at running the world. But in exchange for your soul, you don't like to think about death, but nobody likes to think about death. But have you seen the latest trend in television advertising? Every break has at least one advert for gaming or gambling, and at least one advert for planning your cremation or your burial. Be prepared to die, the adverts are saying, because they say there's nothing beyond the grave. So you go to it with a great smile. They're all smiling, these people. They're not sitting there saying, well, I know I've got to die one day, I might as well make provision for my loved ones. No, they're saying, yes, well, it was a wonderful funeral today, wasn't it? Well, I've done my funeral plan, and, you know, we're going to have a wonderful time when I die, and everybody's going to have a great party. And I don't want them to be sad, I want them to be happy. Be prepared to die, the adverts are saying. There's nothing beyond the grave. But there is. What more can I say? There is something beyond the grave. There's God to face. So everyone is being persuaded to invest in sparing their loved ones any expense when you pass away. But nobody is preparing you for what comes next when you face God. What's the best alternative? Because the Lord is never totally negative. He only tells us negative things. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Only to go on to teach us a positive. The whole point of his statement is to show us a better way. This farmer represents all of us, planning our lives, and he left God out completely. I've done this, I've done that. I deserve this, I deserve that. My plans are these. He represents a woman who retires and moves to a nice little house in a quiet place in Sussex with a picturesque garden and a few friends to share her peaceful existence with, and she plans to enjoy her garden and her friends and the local amenities for a good few years yet. And then ill health strikes and God speaks to her for the 500th time in her life. What about your soul? And that night, her soul is required of her. The farmer could have said, well, God has been good to me. He sent the sun and the rain. I owe it all to him. How can I get right with God? But he didn't. See, this is a question which does have an answer. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the answer is, it doesn't. It doesn't profit a man. There's no profit, just eternal loss. Why lose your soul? As the Old Testament prophet says, why will you die? Why will you die? Why lose your soul? Why spend so much time and energy on your body and your hair and your teeth and your makeup, your bank balance and your standing in society, when it's your soul that will live on? Will it be a ransomed soul, or will it be a lost soul? It's vital that you get right with God, and you can get right with him because he offers you the way to be right with God. I can't tell you now, I've got to tell you in 3 weeks' time. It's week 3 in our series, How Do I Get Right with God? But you need to know now, don't you? So this is what you do. You seek the Lord with all your heart. You ask him for forgiveness and a new heart. And you don't rest till you know your sins are forgiven. Then you can know it when you trust in Christ. Through the blood shed on Calvary, come to the cross. In your mind, see him dying there and realize it was for sinners like you that he paid the price. And then you will find true peace with God. You'll be right with God. Let's turn to closing hymn.